8, please. Psalm chapter number 8. With all that said, between me and you, let's preach about what is man. What is man? And that's a great question. What are we? Psalm chapter number 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we love you this afternoon. I'm thankful for those who stuck around here today, Lord, to get a little more preaching from the Word of God. I pray that it would not be a waste of their time. Pray that you'd help us, Father, as we try to witness and plant the seeds of the Word of God in the hearts of those around the world that may respond to us on the Facebook page, Lord. We pray that you'd give us wisdom. I pray that you'd help us not to get in the flesh, but to really, Lord, the power of our own argumentation has an end to it. The power of the flesh always has an end, and usually, Lord, it's nowhere near as powerful as we think we are. That's a joke. I realize how pathetic I am, Lord. And I just pray that the power of your word would be what's in my heart, in my life, and in my preaching, and in this church. Lord, in our Facebook attempts, in our witnessing attempts, and they're passing out our gospel tracts, that we'd have the power of the Word of God in what we do. We thank you for truth. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Speak to hearts now, Father. Comfort your people. Help us to realize what we are. And help us to give glory to you for who you are. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this psalm here is the second messianic psalm that we come to. The first was in Psalm chapter number 2. And the second one here is in Psalm chapter number 8. The interesting thing is, between Psalms 2 and Psalms 8, there's multiple references to deliverance, to safety, to defense, to mercy, to comfort, and to being led into righteousness. There's references to prayer, to worship, to gladness of heart, to encouragement. I find that to be interesting because that's really where we're at here in the church age. The first coming was back when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. The second coming is on its way, but right now we're in the middle of that. And Jesus said himself, if I go, I'll send you a comforter. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. So it's necessary, it's better, it's effective for us that he left and gives us a comforter, and thank God for the comforter. And in the meanwhile, you and I ought to know and experience deliverance from Jesus Christ, safety in Christ, defense from the enemy, the mercy of God because of Jesus Christ, comfort in our troubles and trials, a leading consistently in growth in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We ought to be praying, we ought to be worshiping, and we ought to know what it is to have gladness in our heart and encouragement from God. How many of you get discouraged? Be honest. That's not from the devil. I mean, that's not from God. That's from the devil. God wants you to be encouraged in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus said himself, I am come that ye might have joy and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ wants us to have joy and life in him. Let me tell you today, you ought to be encouraged. You ought to stand strong in the Lord. You ought to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. It's interesting enough that after chapter number 8, after the second messianic psalm, perishing shows up. His presence shows up. The rebuking of the heathen and the destroying of the wicked. And let me say, when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, he is going to do just that. He's going to judge the wicked. In His presence is going to be fear, judgment, damnation, blood, and war. That's the captain of your salvation, the one who now offers peace and safety, the one who now offers forgiveness and mercy, deliverance, the one who's now saying, come, I will lead you into righteousness if you follow me. When He comes back again, He's coming back with that sword, with eyes as a flame of fire, and He is going to come bring the vengeance of Almighty God on sin. And that's a scary thought. You know, it's exciting that now I get to experience His grace, His peace, His power. I'm so glad I got Jesus, man. I'm so glad I found the truth of the first coming. I'm so glad that He is my Savior and that, listen, the one thing that just breaks my heart about Islam, one of the most sad things about it is that Islamic followers, those who follow Muhammad and the Quran and Allah, don't even realize they're actually worshiping the devil. Allah is the moon god. Study that thing out. It's got pagan origins. They don't really, could you imagine how sad it would be that if your God was so weak and so anemic that He required you to, in your own blood, in the blood of your wife and in the blood of your children, enforce His religion? I'm glad that God is just not that pathetic. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is not that powerless. I'm glad that my God is the God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, my gun or my sword, my fist, my arm, the leg of a man does not bring any kind of glory to God. It does not impress the Lord. He doesn't need us to get His work done. That's one of the greatest things you can realize in your life. The greatest things that ever dawned on me was that it wasn't my work ethic that was building the church. It was God. I believe He uses us, don't get me wrong. But it's very peaceful as I serve Him because I love Him to know He'll do what He wants to do with me. Praise the Lord for that. Notice, first of all, before we get into the text, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. Now, as we've already studied and I've already showed you, that Gittith would be kind of like a tune that they would set the music to. So he's kind of telling them where to set the music. But here's the interesting thing. Gittith in the Bible represents something. Go back with me to Joshua chapter 13, if you would. Joshua chapter number 13. Let's look at what Gittith represents. Look at verse number 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. I love verses like that. I got that verse highlighted in my Bible. You know why I love it? Because we've got some exciting days right now in our church. Isn't it exciting? I hope you feel that. I do. I feel like our church is very exciting right now. I mean, we're past the infancy stage, but we just still got so far to go. And the Lord's blessing and we're growing and I got a lot of vision, a lot of things I want the Lord to do. I believe the Lord's going to lead us to do things I'm excited about as an assembly, as a group of people. I'm excited to be serving the Lord, but it's also exciting to me to know that God is not done with you until you're dead. I hope that I'm an old man up here on the pulpit saying, the best years of our church are yet ahead. God's got some things for us. I mean, I want to die with a whole bunch out there to do for the Lord. And we're just not going to run out of sinners, folks. We're not going to run out of a world to permeate. We're not going to run out of places to start churches. I mean, it's exciting to serve the Lord, ain't it? He said he's old, but there's a lot of land yet to be possessed. Some of you say, I wish I'd have started younger. Well, that's good and everything, but if you're not careful, that's going to bog you down. So you started when you started. Forget about the past. Let's move forward for the Lord. This is the land that yet remaineth. All the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurah, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even into the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanites, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, the Ashdothites, the Ashkenazites, the Gittites, you see that? And the Ekronites and the Avarites. The Avites, excuse me. The Gittites. That's the first time the word shows up. You know what Gittite represents? Goliath of Gath. That's the same root word. It represents something that's standing in the way of God giving the fullness of His blessing to His people. Folks, there's always something that's going to be standing in your way of experiencing the fullness of God's blessing. When Gideon shows up, it represents these obstacles. You know what some did? They disobeyed the Word of God and dishandled the glory of God. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me if you would. 2 Samuel chapter number 6 and look at verse number 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him out of the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now hold on a second. What happened in this story? They were taking the ark of God out. They put it on a cart. They weren't supposed to put it on a cart. The priests were supposed to carry it the way God said, right? They put it on a cart. As they were taking it out, the cart shook. Somebody reached forth his hand to stop the ark from falling off. A good thing, right? I didn't want the ark to fall off the cart. And he got killed. And David, in his frustration and in his misunderstanding, Lord, we were doing a good thing. We were bringing the ark of God back to God's people. He didn't want the thing to fall. In not obeying specifically what God had already said, even though he was trying to accomplish a good thing, but he wasn't specifically obeying what God said. And as a result of that, a man died. So David said this, okay, take that ark. If that thing is that aggressive, if that thing is that holy, if it's that dangerous, if God is that rough, take that thing aside. I don't even want to bring it down. And they put it in the house of Obed-Edom. Who was he? A Gittite. Here he is, a man that normally would represent an obstacle to God's people, an obstacle to the Lord the first time the word shows up. But this time that ark is set aside in his house. And now look at verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Isn't that kind of wild? Here is something that originally, this name that originally represents resistance to the Lord. And yet, because this man took that ark of God in, he must have handled that thing right, because the last example was handling it in a way God said not to. God begins to pour out his blessing on this man because he's got that ark in his presence and he knows how to handle that ark properly. Now, let me say this. What I'm trying to get at, this is the illustration. A lot of people try to serve the Lord. They may even have the same book, the same ark. They may even be King James Bible believers out to do something for God and do something big for the Lord and accomplish something for God with a genuine heart. I mean, David was not a bad man. The guy trying to keep the thing from falling off the cart, he wasn't trying to discredit and dishonor God's holiness. He just touched something he had no business touching. And what happened? Death. But another man takes that exact same thing and handles it the way God says to, and God begins to bless him and bless his household, bless those around him. I mean, the power of God shows up. Friends, you want to know what you and I mishandle? We mishandle the glory of God. And we don't even know we're doing it. Well, we believe the Bible, we preach the gospel, we try to win souls, we try to live right, we try to do right. I'm serving the Lord, I'm doing all that I can for God. How come God's blessing him, and wow, they don't have as high a standards as I do, and he's not as holy as I am, and how come God's blessing that church and not blessing us? How come God's blessing that brother and not blessing me? Maybe there's just something you're doing a little different. Maybe you're putting your hand where you ought not put it. Maybe you're not listening to what God said, even though you're trying to do right, maybe the problem is you're mishandling the glory of God without even realizing it. That's a scary thought, isn't it? You want to know what the starting point is for handling God's glory right? Recognizing what we are. You see what I'm telling you about preaching chapter by chapter through the Bible? It's been amazing how God lines these things up. What did I show you this morning? When we look in the mirror of God's Word, we see the reality of what we are. The discord we get in our soul is because we are not in harmony with what God says about us. You look into the Word of God, you ought to see, first of all, how dirty you are. And second of all, you ought to see the face of Jesus and how holy He is behind that. and then conform yourself to His image. Seek to be more like Him. So what happens? We don't realize it sometimes, but we are trying to expect and expecting God's blessing on us because of what we're doing. And without realizing it, we can mishandle the glory of God. How do I handle it right? I need to see myself for what I actually am. What did the psalmist say back in Psalm chapter number 8? He said this, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" In all reality, folks, who in the world do we think we are?
Well, I'm the pastor.
Yeah, who do you think you are? You know what it means to say I'm the pastor, I'm the preacher, Pastor Mike, Pastor Chad? You know what that means? According to Jesus Christ's definition? That means you're the number one servant in the church. It means you're the number one servant. Everybody looks at that thing as the honor and the respect and the leadership and, hey, can we do this and can we do that? And what would the Lord have? Yeah, I think God wants us to do. Okay, let's. Everybody sees that, but what they don't see is the reality of what it actually is in here and on a day-to-day basis. You know what it is? It's service. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to run your faith and run your life. I'm here to help your joy. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Who in the world do we stinking think we are? Every church problem that comes into play because somebody doesn't realize who they actually are. They think they know better, think they know more, think they got the right opinion and just want to force their opinion on other people, and there's where your problems come from. Somebody not understanding who they are. And if you don't understand who you are, you can't see who He is. I want you to notice the second thing. The glory of God. Now let's get into the text. Verse number 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You know what the glory of God is? Verse number 1, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. How excellent is thy name. Christian, does the name of the Lord Jesus Christ mean something to you? You guys realize that is an excellent name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. You want a good name? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good name. His power and His glory is seen in His name. Why? Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. I find it hysterical when these feeble, foolish little men mock God, mock creation, and mock the Bible. I mean, literally, when I see them face to face and I'm dealing with them on the street, I have a hard time not getting a look on my face that just says, you know that look? Like, really? Like, you know, you look at somebody like you're lower than scum and they kind of feel like, wow, I'm an idiot. I have a hard time not getting that look on my face. And it's not because they disagree with me. It's when they mock the Lord, when they mock creation, when they mock the Bible, I just see like, really? You realize, you little stinking fool, that quick you can lose your stinking mind and you think you're something? You think you're smart? Yeah, you might be a genius today and tomorrow morning you could wake up unable to talk or walk. What is man? Who in the world do you stinking think you are? I have a hard time controlling myself. Colossians chapter number 1, look at verse 16. Talking about the glory of that name. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You folks realize that without Jesus Christ, this pulpit would cease to exist? It's solid, right? That'll hurt your hand, won't it? You guys know that those atoms and all that stuff, they're moving, right? And they're held together by the word of His power. And if He let that power go, this thing would evaporate before your eyes. They would just go crazy. They would lose it. They would lose control. The earth with its gravitational pull as it spins. I did the math and I haven't done it recently. It just popped into my head, so I'm not going to quote it because I would get it all wrong. But I looked that thing up and figured out how fast we're actually moving when we're sitting still. We're moving at an unbelievable rate of speed right now. Do you know why you're not being shot off into outer space? Because He holds it all together. Watch this. Let me show you something amazing. You want to see the power of God? You want to see the power of God? I'd like to preach this at a charismatic church. It would be fun. Let me show you the power of God. Everybody come up close to the preacher. Within reach. The aura of God is about to show you. You ready? Watch this. Settle down, y'all. You want to see it again? Settle down. I can't do it again unless you settle down. Are you ready? I'm still here and I'm not shooting up there. It's called gravity. You know what He's doing? He's holding it together. By Him, all things consist. That's that name, folks. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name you called on to save your soul. He's holding you together today. Isn't that wild? Watch this. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. The glory of God is seen. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, I'm sorry, Ephesians 1, 17, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. So there goes Muhammad. There goes Allah. There goes Buddha. There goes Confucius. There goes the Dalai Lama. There goes the Pope. Amen. There goes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there goes Moses for the Old Testament Judaism. And there goes Mike Reagan, and Josh Hoffman, and Chad Reese, and Dave Dzowski. There goes every name on the planet. They're below that name. His name is above every name that's named. That's the glory of God. It's your Savior. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. I want to be the pastor so I can, I got some good ideas. Yeah, okay. Go ahead and start your own work. And it'll be your work. And you'll come back frustrated and miserable in a few years. And just, with a bad attitude because you don't got it yet. And entire churches have that attitude about the head pastor. But what is it all about? It's about the head of the church. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. Which is His body. So the head pastor and every other member of the church has to be real careful how they handle that thing, because it's God's body. It's His bride. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Folks, the glory of God is seen in the name of Jesus Christ, and the glory of God is seen in His church. You know, a man who loves his wife, she's a glory to him. She's a glory to him. You get a good woman, like the Bible says, that church is a chaste virgin. That's what God created her. Jesus Christ made her to be. You get a husband who loves his wife, and they grow spiritually together, and she shows the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of the Holy Spirit in her life. And man, that woman becomes a glory to that man. That's the bride and the Savior. She's a glory to him because of the name of Jesus Christ. Look at the mode of his operations. Go back to Psalm chapter number 8. Psalm chapter number 8. I know you don't believe this, but we're going to be done in a little bit here, so stay with me if you would. Psalm chapter number 8. I prayed for a miracle. I could preach for 2 hours. I really could. I'm serious. You couldn't take it. I promise you couldn't. I promise you. My throat might go out and I'll still be everywhere. and you'll be sitting there sleeping. I love preaching. It's just, you know, amen. It's hard to explain. But I ask God for a miracle. Help me cut them down. I'm sick of watching people fall asleep on me. Amen. And he's helping me. So we'll be done shortly. Stay with me. That was the whole point of that. Psalms chapter number 8. Let's start preaching again. Verse number 2. Look at the mode of his operations. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. You know what shows God's glory? The way he works. When you think about stilling the enemy, I got to be careful not to get in the flesh here. Right, men? Got some red-blooded American men in here that still walk like a man, don't have a lisp, that kind of, is that, we got some right. Gentlemen, you think about stilling the enemy. How many of you would just love at this point in your life if you could say, yeah, I'm a former Navy SEAL? I mean, come on, let's just be little boys for a minute, all right? Knock it off. You know, I see right through the facade. Let's be little boys for a minute. I mean, wow, wouldn't you carry yourself a little bit like, yeah. You know what that means, man? You guys watch those things about how they make it through bud school and what they do to those guys? Man, I set myself a personal goal to be able to hit all the minimum requirements to get into bud school. I figure, you man, if World War III breaks out, I want to be a Navy SEAL. I don't want to be like, what'd you do? Well, you know, I was kind of old, so I greased the wheels on the tanks, and you know, no, man, if I gotta go, I want to go, man. Let's go out in a blaze of glory, amen. That's cheap talk right now, I know, what an idiot. Anyways, isn't that the way we think, fellas? That's how we work. You know what God does? God goes, okay, I got my Osama bin Laden, and I'm going to put a bullet in his head. Now, I want all the children under 3 years old to come to the front here, please. And the Lord goes, okay, guys, are you ready? Okay, go to Afghanistan and kill Osama bin Laden for me. You're laughing, but what does the text say? Hast thou ordained strength to still the enemy and the avenger? So when God wants some dictator, some world terrorist that strikes fear into the hearts of people at the mention of his name, when God wants him dead, God says, come on, kids. Let's go kill that loser. It's the mode of his operations. He works very different than you and I would work. You know what it shows? His glory. How about somebody coming up cheap talking me, you know? I mean, he's going to beat me up. And I'm just like, you know what? Shut up. Don't say it one more time.
And you, what are you going to do, man?
And I was like, girls, kick his butt. And walked away, and my girls are like, wow! And there he is on the ground, and they're just stomping on him. And you know what I do? Hey, man, you don't need me. I'm sorry. You know what that does? That makes me look all that much more powerful, doesn't it? Doesn't it? That's just kind of the way God works. Isn't it funny? It shows his glory. Now, how many of you are willing to stop being the big shot and start being the little shot for Jesus? Okay, that's where he's recruiting. That's convicting, isn't it? You say, why does it work that way? Go to Isaiah chapter 28. I hope my nose isn't bleeding. When I karate kicked, I punched myself in the nose with my thumbnail. Just shows you how much of a real threat I actually am. I used to think I was tough, and now reality has hit me. I turned over my garden with a shovel yesterday, and I'm having a hard time walking today. If I look grouchy, it's just because I'm hurting really bad. All right, Isaiah chapter 28, look at verse number 9. The mode of the Lord's operations. Why does God use babes and sucklings? Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?
Yeah, I'm a PBR graduate.
Nothing against them.
I'm a Blue Ridge Bible Institute graduate.
Okay, who does the Lord teach then? You know something? And I'm not saying this to these guys because they don't have that spirit, but I've met a lot of guys that do. Okay, big shot, you know something? You're smart. You got all the doctrine down? You're looking for a fight for Jesus? All right, prove it. Prove that you're the man that you think you are. So who does the Lord teach and who does He give to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Hey, tough guy, can you sit and talk with me about how good Jesus has been? And how much you want to have a sweet spirit for the Lord? And how much you'd like to find somebody to minister to and be a blessing to? You see, that's milk. Everybody always wants to talk about the big doctrines and show how much they know, but those aren't the ones God recruits. Why does God choose them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? Verse number 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. What is that saying? God's saying this. You want to know doctrine? You want to be strong in the Lord? It starts with milk. And from there, we put another line down. And you learn that. And then we give you another line. And then a precept. And then another precept. And another precept. And a line. And a precept. And it's a slow, steady, gradual process that starts from the right source. You know how many people walk into church and they immediately want to run the show? They read their Bibles for 2 weeks and they think they know more than the preacher. No, you want God to use you? Then start out as a baby. And be willing and content to take the little milky substance of the Word of God and grow thereby. And as you take that milk of the Word and love the milk of the Word and steadily and slowly grow, so in other words, before you're going to set the world on fire for Jesus, you've got to love your wife. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Some guys need to resign the ministry and go back home and discipline the kids for a little while and then go sign up again. And I know my kids aren't perfect, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying, if I spend more time on you and I neglect my family, you know what? I'm not really one of God's soldiers. Oh, preacher, what were you doing? I was at the park pushing my kids on a swing. You should have been out soul winning. Go. What do you need me for? Did I die on the cross for you? No. So if you feel convicted to go, go. I'm done. These new guys walk in here and they're all fired up for Jesus. And they listen to the preaching and then they want me to just jump into their life and go with them 10 times a week. Go. And when you're here 2 years from now and your family's grown and your kids have grown and you love the Lord and you've been faithful to be there on Sundays and Wednesdays, and then maybe I'll make a little more time for you. You see what I'm saying? The little things are big. That's what I'm trying to say, folks. The little things are big. So who does God use? He uses babies. Keep your finger here in Psalms. We'll be back in a minute, but go back there to 1 John if you would. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, look at verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You know what God says to the young man? You loved that milk. You stayed in that milk. You grew in that milk. You did it right. You did it right. It doesn't happen fast. You did it the right way. And you faithfully stayed in the milk of the Word. And what happened, young man, is you went from a child to a young man. And now, young man, you're strong. Why? Because you've learned to love the sincere milk of the Word. So now, young man, I'm giving you some doctrine. And I'm showing you some things you never knew before. And I'm equipping you that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. I'm equipping you. I'm loading up your armor so you can fight better and more effectively. But in the eyes of God, you know what that young man still is? His baby. How many of you have adult kids with children? See your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Adult kids with children. Thank you. Can I ask you a question about your kids? They're still your babies, aren't they? You still see that kid for what that kid is, don't you? And they're grown up, and in some ways they may be wiser or more educated or learned some things that you haven't learned yet. That's possible, right? Possible. Just throwing it out there. Don't kill me. It's possible, right? How do you see them? As your babies. Nobody's ever learned more than God or wiser than God or more accomplished than the Lord. So when God develops that baby into a young man, you know what that still is? It's still his baby. And since he was weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast and precept on precept and line on line, God has now taken something that was weak and nothing and he's equipped him. And he said in the text, you're strong and the word of God abideth in you and you've overcome the wicked one. So God actually took something that was nothing and made it able to overcome the devil through the word of God. He said, okay, you can go kill Osama now. It's kind of neat, ain't it? So it's got to be done the right way. Why? It shows the glory of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. I know I'm turning you around a lot, but it's because some of you look like you're really struggling to keep me in focus. I appreciate that. That's better than just giving up and sleeping, amen? I've sat in church where I see like two of the preacher. How many of you are seeing that now? Never mind. Yeah. I know that feeling, so I'm turning you to keep you awake here. Keep the blood flowing. We'll be done in just a minute. Stay with me. Ephesians 3:20. Now watch this. This is neat. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now hold on a minute. Who's doing it? Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that. Who's asking? Who's thinking? You can say it. Be confident. You know the answer. It's us. We're asking. We're thinking. Pastor Chad and I were laughing this week because where were we at? We were at like we crossed 500 or something like that. And then we did the math on it. And it was like at that we needed 1,000 to reach 100,000 people. Right. So then I just like was looking at that and I just did the math real quick and I'm like, okay, so our goal is 10,000 likes on Jesus Still Saves Facebook page. And he sends back to me, LOL, I love working with somebody who's got high goals, you know. Why do we want 10,000 likes? Because that'll give us an audience of 1,000,000 people. Pretty cool, huh? And then we started going back and forth about that thing. And I thought he was making fun of me at first. He's like, no, I'm not making fun of you at all. You just always have high goals. It's like we were hoping to hit 1,000 and now we hit 1,000 and it's like the new goal is 10,000. What are you going to do when you get 10,000? I don't know. Jesus daily has 1,000,000 likes. Just saying. We'll just put more Bible in there and just ask God to bless that. Amen. So the whole point is I think big. You know what that said? What did the Bible just say? He can do above what I think. Ain't that kind of cool? Who's doing it? Oh, it's because you guys learned about marketing and you went to school for digital media production and you do such a good job. No. He handed us a talent. And we said, thanks for the talent. Might as well do something with it because we've seen in the Bible how you work. So, hey, I don't want to bury mine. You want to bury yours? He says, no, I don't want to bury mine. I said, okay, well, let's go double them. What are we going to do with double them? Double them again, because then it's quadrupled. What do we do once we quadruple? I don't know. If he lets us quadruple them, it's a good stock. Let's put some more in it. Let's go, you know, let's do it again. And so what's happening? It's not us, is it? We're asking and we're thinking. But if he blesses it, it's him doing it. And we just want to hand it back to him. So this is how he works. It's the mode of his operation. Now watch verse number 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Where's the glory? It's by Christ Jesus. But you know what shows the glory of God? When he takes a church, a bunch of babes and sucklings, a bunch of filthy rags, formerly lost sinners on their way to hell, formerly filthy, and he touches them and puts on his robes of righteousness. Amen. That's a good picture. He built that himself. You guys, if you haven't seen it, look at it. It's a great picture. He puts on his robes of righteousness on sinners. And then he sends them out and says, go kill Osama. Overcome the wicked one. And I'm going to use you and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to let you preach the gospel. I'm going to set before you an open door that no man can shut because you're still my baby. You got a little strength. Mom, are you kidding me? Like, really? Well, you don't have much strength. Mom, seriously, Well, you got a little strength. It's how we look to the Lord. And He blesses us. Unto Him be glory in the church. Go back to Psalms chapter 8 and let's wrap it up. Look at the last thing. Not only the glory of God is shown in how He uses us and the way He operates. Not only do you see that, but you also see glory to God in the passage. And folks, if we don't learn how to handle His glory right, we'll be cursed in our service. Did you follow that? If we don't learn how to handle His glory right, we'll be cursed in our service. It is so hard. Let me set it this way. It's hard for us because, first of all, it is hard to get a vision to accomplish something for the Lord. We're so stuck in this world and in ourselves, it's hard to say, okay, I'll step out there. I'll make the sacrifice. I'll be the one. I'll follow the Lord. I'm going to be a part and do something, right? That's hard enough, isn't it? Once you make that choice, God turns around and bestows on you His blessing and begins to bless what you're trying to do for Him, right? You know what immediately happens? When the cart shakes, you go to help God out. And you start thinking you're helping God out. You start thinking you're doing the work. You start thinking you're getting victory over your sin. You start thinking you're becoming a soul winner. You start thinking you're beginning to understand the Bible. You start beginning thinking you're the one growing spiritually. And you reach out and touch God's glory. And He shows us real quick who it really was doing it. How glorious that card is. Don't touch His glory. Because what are we? Nothing. But beings who ought to be giving glory to God. Verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. God has given us some glory. God has given us some honor. How? Look at how in verse 6. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. God created the world and then He gave us dominion in it. Thou hast put all things under His feet. God put everything under His feet. Verse 8, all sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Folks, we ought to be ones who give glory to God. Why? Because He's mindful of us in verse number 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? In other words, the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, fearsome, holy God has me and you on His mind. Isn't that amazing? I mean, He sits above the heavens. His name is above every name that is named. His Son finished the work. I mean, He doesn't really need us. Who really are we after all? What really is man? I mean, I know sometimes you feel like God kind of gave you a bad deal, and I know the reality of it is sometimes in life that's how it is. But in all honesty, folks, the fact that you even have life is a blessing from God. The fact that you're even here, the fact that you've got a home in heaven, that He was mindful of you, that He thinks kindly towards you, that's an amazing miracle for which we ought to give God glory. What am I? Why would you even think of me? Ruckman put it this way. God is mindful of man. God visits man. God takes knowledge of man. And God brings man into account. Well said. To elaborate on that a little bit, the elaboration is entirely mine. God is mindful of man, number one. Can I mention this? You think about what you love. I can tell within 5 minutes of being in the presence of a bunch of men whether or not they love God or football. Whether or not they got their mind on the Bible and on scriptures and on their wife and their children or women. That fast. Why? Because you think about and talk about what you love. God loves you.
We're supposed to be Bible believers.
Yep, I know. I believe the Bible. I'm not a Bible believer because it's a clique or a cult or a club that I'm trying to fashion myself into. If I fit with men that love the Word of God, praise God. We both love the Word of God. But I don't care if I fit with a club or not. The fact of the matter is God loves you. Like it or not. Tough. He loves you. Amen. I like it. I personally like it. God visits man. I don't have time to give you the illustrations because I'm going to stick with my time frames that I set for myself with the help of God and miraculous miracles. Amen. But God visits man. He's not snapping his decisions towards us. You ever wonder why God sent the angels down to check out Sodom and Gomorrah? Can I ask you a question? Do you think there was anything down there God didn't already know? Why'd he send them down? To show you and me an example that he's not snapping his decisions. You don't have a God who's not sitting in heaven having knee-jerk reactions to everything that goes on. He shows you a calculated, cold, honest, holy, just judgment in what he does. He visits man. He checks you out. He evaluates everything. He doesn't judge the way you and I judge. He looks at all the circumstances. He looks at your background. He looks at what you've been through. He looks at who you know. He looks at how you were raised. He evaluates it all. God visits man. You and I can't even pass honest judgment on ourselves, let alone each other. I'm glad God is just. I'm glad he's fair. And I'm glad beyond that that he visits. When other people would look and say, man, God ought to get him. Ruckman shouldn't be in the ministry. God goes, I don't know, I stopped and I checked the whole thing out. And I see this and I see that and I see the other thing. And yeah, the rest of you wouldn't have made it. Shut up, kids. He made it. I know he's messed up. I'll take care of him. I'll straighten him out just like every one of us are. I'll work on him. Shut your mouth. You don't know what he went through. God's not snapping his judgments. God takes knowledge of man. In other words, he knows what's in us. He knows what's in us. And then God brings man into account. Oops. See, so far they've all been warm and fuzzy, but now this one brings me fear. He takes man into account. Friends, the day is coming when you and I are going to walk into his presence. And you're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who died on the cross for your sins. Who gave you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Who said, listen, I'll help you. I'll comfort you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll use you. Keep your hands off my glory. I'll use you the way I want to use you. I'll comfort you the way I want to comfort you. I'll guide you the way I want to guide you. So you better make sure that you're following my rule book. And we'll walk into that presence one day. And I imagine a lot of things. I imagine, first of all, you know, there may be a lot of shouting. You think that's possible? You ever think about that when you finally get there? Just, wow. Well, glory to God, man. Woo! I mean, man, you become Baptist-costals just that quick. Amen. We'll all turn into instant rednecks. Amen. I imagine that's possible, don't you? I imagine it's possible that we'll start just weeping. Unable to hold ourselves together. Just the reality of what he did for us and that we're actually here and it's all real and there he is. You see all the devil, the plays the devil made for our life and our family and how God got us through. Imagine we could be doing a lot of crying. A lot of different responses I think of, but I think this one right here may be actually it. We walk in there, we probably just stand back and look at him. And have some perfect words come out of our mouth. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Folks, let's be a people who give God the glory he deserves. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for how good you've been to us. We thank you for your glory. Make us your servants. Help us to be children of God like we ought to be. Help us to embrace the fact that we're babes and sucklings. Help us to love the Word of God and to grow up in you. We ask you to use us for your glory. May we glorify you as we ought to. In Jesus' name, amen.